This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station. Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone, welcome aboard the kids' canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again to the Kids Canoe. Now, I don't know if you're as excited as I am, but you know the recent events that occurred in Israel, I'm going to be talking about that today, because what's amazing to me is that it fits into what I've been doing the last 4 weeks on this radio program. We've been talking about the fall feasts. And these fall feasts that we talked about, if you remember, they were Rosh Hashanah. Remember? Shana Tova. Happy New Year. And then we talked just last week about Yom Kippur. Now, I'm going to interrupt the messages I've prepared already for Sukkot because of what the events that have occurred in Israel. We're going to put that in perspective. We're going to put that into what actually is happening. Now, if you remember, we've been talking about appointed times, the feasts, the Moedim, and we know why we had these feasts, why God, Yahweh, instituted them. They were appointed times, they were waypoints, and they're a way that we could get to remember God's word. So, we're going to be taking a look exactly at the events that occurred, and I want to mention something first, because why this is so significant, why this is so unbelievable, is we're looking now at Israel's and God's timepiece, because Israel is God's timepiece, and we see this in Matthew 24:32-34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Yes, we're going to be looking at prophecy being fulfilled right now. And to do that, we're going to have to do with something that the prophets did. We're going to have to speak truth to power, because I'm going to be taking a look at what has happened from different perspectives. I'm going to be looking at it from the perspective of Christians, the perspective of the Jewish people, the perspective of the Islamic people, and also the perspective of Yahweh and the perspective of Allah. We're going to be looking at all those things. So speaking truth of power can get you into some trouble, but I just want to let you know something. I'm very careful. I'm very careful about looking for evidence, and I'll be looking into the Quran, which I have read. I will be looking into the Old Testament. I will be looking into the New Testament. I will be looking into extra-biblical testaments, such as the Book of Enoch. I'll be looking and quoting from world leaders. This is important, and I'm keeping in mind something that I learned in teaching science, and I learned it from Sir Isaac Newton, hypothesis non fingo, and that means I feign no hypothesis. In other words, I'm not starting out to try to prove someone wrong or prove someone right. I'm starting out to present evidence. Evidence that demands a verdict. And so I'll be going through all the evidence that has been evident both in the news and in the scriptures and in also the Quran. And I remember a verse, John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant not knoweth what his Lord
adult doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So yes, I'm not only going to be using all this evidence, but I'm going to be using my personal experience. Personal experiences, things that I have learned by actually reading Scripture. And I've mentioned this before, but one of the things that I get so excited about is as I read the Word of God, I realize that God showed me this in my life. I think that many times, if you look and read Scripture and ask God, is this what you mean? Is this what happened to me? And is this directly related to my experiences? And I think we'll find that in many cases, we'll see that God has revealed himself through the activities that we have been involved with in our life. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability of God that giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praised, dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again, I'm telling you that I don't have any preconceived hypothesis. In other words, hypothesis non fingo. I'm going to look at the evidence with you and let you make the determination. This is very important because, you know, it just says it here. It says, I have to use the ability that God has given me. And he's given me abilities, given me experiences. And I'm going to tap into those experiences. And you have to be very careful because, you know, for example, I am not a Democrat and I am not a Republican. I am a registered independent. So I'm not trying to side with one part or the other. In fact, the odd part about it is most of the times when I voted for an independent because I thought he was the best qualified. And of course, he never won. So most of my life, I've never been represented by someone I voted for. But at any rate, when I was reading the Berea, which I get every morning, it's a Berea verse with an explanation behind it. It talked about a verse in 1 Peter 4:15, and it said this, make sure that none of you suffers as murderers, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. And I was wondering, what is this meddler part? And, you know, it's kind of interesting because it's a Greek word, and meddler is translated from the Greek, which is allotripiskopos. Allotripiskopos. It's kind of hard to say. It's actually a compound word. And one of the things that's interesting about this is it says that you might basically not be a meddler. In other words, when I was a kid and people started getting involved in my life, a lot of times I would say, mind your own beeswax. Or another statement, mind your own business. In fact, mind your own business is a common saying which asks for you to show respect for other people's privacy. It means that we shouldn't get involved with things that don't concern us. It means not worrying about what others may do or say. If someone wants you involved in what is going on in their life, then you need to wait until they actually open that up to you. So this is important. In fact, I couldn't help but think about this because am I doing that? Am I being a meddler by bringing up this all the incidences that has occurred in Israel? And I thought about it, and I'm not. Because you know what? Episcopos means overseer. It means a steward. Now, I don't know if you remember back a number of weeks ago, but I talked about a chipmunk. And in my yard, I had both chipmunks and squirrels. And chipmunk, its scientific name is Tamias striatus. Tamias means good steward. And the reason they're called good steward is because they gather up nuts and berries and everything else, and they bring it into their nest, which is underground. And when they do, they have stored up enough food to make it through the winter, the harsh months, and they basically just eat down on the mound of food that they have. In other words, they're good stewards. They've collected everything. I compared that to a squirrel who also buries his food, but many times he forgets where he buried it. Now, that actually is helpful for the tree because he's actually planted another tree of whatever species that was. So I think it's important. No, I'm not minding someone else's business because I've been speaking to truth about the fall feasts, about Rosh Hashanah, about Yom Kippur, about Sukkot. And this fits directly into what happened on the Shemkot Torah, which was Saturday, when the attack occurred. So I wanted to bring that up to you, and I also want to set the setting on what is really the bottom of all this. What's the bottom line? Who is really at fault? Is it Israel? Is it Hamas? Is it the United States? Is it Iran? Is it the God Yahweh? Is it the God Allah? What's going on here? And I was called to remember something that the Lord did, the Lord Jesus did, and he did it, and he took his apostles to Caesarea Philippi, which is a very interesting place. He sat them down, and where he sat them was right opposite three pagan temples. One temple was to Caesar. Remember, Caesar was considered a god. And then another temple was to Zeus. Zeus was considered the king of the gods, the head god. And then there was another one to Pan. In fact, Pan was very interesting because from Pan, that area was called the Gates of Hell. The Gates of Hell. And it was a very deep bubbling pool. In fact, most of the water in the Jordan River bubbles out from that cavern. In fact, even today, it doesn't come directly out of the cavern because of an earthquake, but it comes from springs that are right near where the outlet is. So we see he takes them there, takes them to right before all these pagan temples. And while they're all sitting there, and I imagine they were all wondering, Jesus, why did you bring us here? He said this. He said to all of his disciples, his apostles, who do people say I am? And some of the apostles said, John the Baptist. And some said Elijah. And some said Jeremiah. Or some said one of the prophets. And then he turned to Peter. And he said, Peter, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered this. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember where he's sitting? Right at the gates of hell. So he's actually bringing in what's going on in the world today, the worship of pagan gods. And they were in many forms, and we're going to delve deeply into that. But, you know, one of the things that happened right after that, we have this great great acclamation by Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then right after that, we read in Matthew 16, 20 to 23 this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to the dead, raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And guess what Jesus did? Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in your mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, he failed to realize that Jesus had to suffer and die, and that was a reason he had to. The reason, of course, was because he had to die because of our sins. Now, you know where this occurred also? Kind of a very interesting place. The place is called the Caesarea Philippi. It's right at the base of Mount Hermon. And you know what? There is biblical evidence, and also evidence from the book of Enoch and others. In fact, I finished a book just recently, and the book was by a man named Dennis Lindsay, and it was all about the return of the Nephilim. But the Nephilim actually came to earth at Mount Hermon. And here is Jesus, right there at Mount Hermon, right where all these evil angels had descended onto the earth. And one of the things that happened later, guess what happens? Yeah, Jesus goes to the top of that mountain. And while he's up there, he's with Peter, James, and John. And guess what happens? He's transfigured. That's the Mount of the Transfiguration. And we see standing with him is, we see the prophet Elijah, and we see Moses. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, and of course, Jesus, the Messiah. So we see this is an important piece. You know, one of the things that also is amazing is that Jesus makes this remark. You know, they asked him, why are you always speaking in parables? Why don't you just come out and plainly say? And the reason he did that was he did not want the evil ones to know his plan, that it was to die. Because had they known that he was going to die and be resurrected, they'd have never killed him. And that would have spoiled the whole concept of the sacrificial price that Christ paid on the cross, being the Lamb of God. So one of the things we see is, what is going on here? Remember, we're looking for what is the bottom line in all of this? Okay, well, I see it this way. And what's really saddened to me, it's been sad to look and listen. I've been listening to Daystar TV. I've been listening to WBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I've been listening to the radio. And I haven't heard anybody come to the conclusion that God has drawn me to. And that, what is the bottom line of this battle? The battle is between two gods. One God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Yahweh. And the other God is the God of Islam, Allah. This is a battle between Yahweh and Allah. Now, one of the things we need to know about Yahweh, and we know this from Isaiah 42:8. This is what Yahweh says. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to anyone, neither my praise to graven images. And then we see the Lord also is called the Lord of Hosts. Now, what in the world does that mean? You know, the name Lord of Hosts occurs 261 times in the Old Testament alone. God was first called the Lord of Hosts in 1 Samuel 1:3. The word Lord, all letters capitalized, refers to Yahweh, the self-existent, redemptive God. The word host is a translation of the Hebrew word Sabaoth, meaning armies, reference to the angelic armies of heaven. Thus, another way of saying the Lord of Hosts is the God of the armies of heaven. Whoa, we see armies, and we see armies on both sides. Knowing Scripture, if you do, we know that a third of the angels fell with Satan. And they are all the army of Satan. And who is Satan? We're going to look into that. So, Yahweh, the Lord of Hosts. And you know what's really interesting about Yahweh? He says something very interesting about the people of Israel. He says this in Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord of Hosts. Again, here we see that. Thus saith the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of the armies. After the glory hath he sent unto the nations which spoiled ye, for he has touched the Israel, which is the apple of his eye. Whoa, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And not only is he the apple of God's eye, but he says through Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, that's Israel, and curse those who curse you. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. And it will be through you that all families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see that. Now, we also see this opposing God, Allah. And Allah is the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. It is Allah, the only one, the one and only Allah, the eternal, the absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him. So, we read this about Allah in the Quran. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. The parable of his light is as if it were a niche, and within it a lamp. The lamp is in a glass. The glass, as it were, a brilliant star, lit from a blessed tree, an olive, neither of the east, neither it gets sun rays only in the morning, nor of the west, nor does it get sun rays only in the afternoon. But it is exposed to the sun all day long, whose oil will almost glow forth of itself. Though no fire touches it, light upon it. Allah guides to his light whom he wills, and Allah sets forth parables for mankind, and Allah is all-knowing, of everything. So we see this battle of the gods. Now, I'm not talking about, there was a book that Eric von Däniken wrote about the war of the gods, and it was basically a war of aliens. We see a movie like Independence Day, if you remember that one. Again, we're fighting aliens. But I think if you really look closely, who in the world are these aliens? Aliens are simply fallen angels. If you really want a good detail of that, the book written by Dennis Lindsay called Giants, Fallen Angels, and the Return of the Nephilim will give you a really good background with lots of evidence, pointing to the fact that I think that most of these sightings of aliens that we call are really just fallen angels. Okay, so we want to take a good look at that. In fact, one of the things we see is this in Revelation 16, 13 and 14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of all the earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Again, boy, we see these angels, again, a warfare between Yahweh and Allah. Okay, so one of the things we want to do is remember, who in the world is the devil anyway? How in the world did he get a third of all the angels of heaven? We don't even know. The number is myriads. It could be literally millions. But anyway, we can read Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which this weakened the nations? For thou hast said in their heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So we see this. You know, it's interesting because it says here, which does weaken the nations. Yes, part of Satan's activities is to weaken the nations. We see this when we look at the book of Job. Remember the book of Job? We see a heavenly picture. In fact, it was interesting because I was watching Daystar TV on a Saturday, and it was biblical cartoons. Yes, biblical cartoons. And yes, I was watching them. And it was interesting because they were talking about Job's experience. And in the beginning, they see Satan walking to appear before God. And all the other angels that are with God are saying, what's he doing here? Why is he here? And it's funny because we see why he was there. He was there to get permission to do evil against Job. Okay, so this is really important for us to understand. Now, one of the things we see also is we get an idea that this is a struggle, not a flesh and blood. In fact, in Ephesians 6, 10 and on, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Job even, this cartoon mentions this, and this is really interesting, because when Job starts to talk to God, God answers him in this way. He says, where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Do you know who determined its dimensions, or who stretched out the measuring line across it? On what was its basis sank? On when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when the earth was being formed, yes, we see that there's a myriad of angels. We see God, the Lord of hosts. We see all of them. And, you know, we know that angels have a very important part in our life. We read in Hebrews 1:14, and they are ministering spirits. I talked before about how when I almost died, when my bicycle hit into a car, I flipped over that car and banged into another and woke up in the hospital. Remember I said there were three people there? Two of them were my parents, and I didn't know the other. And when I asked my parents later about that, they said, it was only us two in the hospital room with you. Well, I think I know who that other entity was. It was one of the angels that was guarding over me. And of course, we know that these angels were appointed to help us out, to be watchers. And back in the book of Enoch, we read that. And in Jude 1:6, we read that These angels did not keep their abode. They did not do what they were told, which was basically to be ministering spirits to us. And in the book of Enoch, now that's an extra biblical book, but I think if you really want to get into understanding, a true understanding of this war of the gods, the war between Yahweh and Allah, you need to get into the book of Enoch. Now this is Enoch, 1st Enoch, chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. Enoch, thou scribe of righteousness, go declare to the watchers of heaven who have left the high heaven, the holy eternal place, and have defiled themselves with women, and have done unto the children of earth do, and have taken unto themselves wives. You have wrought great destruction on the earth, and ye shall have no peace nor forgiveness of sin. So we see this in the book of Enoch. It's amazing. And as I said, if you really want to know more about this, get a copy of Dennis Lindsay's book, Giants, Fallen Angels, and the Return of the Nephilim. Or you can read several of Jonathan Cahn's book, especially The Return of the Gods, and get a good understanding of this aspect. So I want to get into now what happened last Saturday, October the 7th. What happened was something called Alquasa Flood. Now, I'm going to read to you the statement here. Operation Alquasa Flood is a series of coordinated attacks conducted by the Palestinian Islamic militant group Hamas from the Gaza Strip unto the bordering areas in Israel, commencing on Saturday, October 7th, 2023. That coincided with something, and this is why I say this is a spiritual battle, why we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, because they chose a very special day to do this. First of all, it was a Saturday, which is the Jewish Sabbath. Now, people who are traditional Jewish worshipers use that as a very special day, a whole day of concentrating on the scriptures, on reading the Torah, on obeying and seeking God's advice. But also, there was another part to this, the part that I had been talking about when I talked about the three fall feasts. And the three fall feasts included Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and of course Sukkot. And also it occurred on another special day. It was called Shemini Atzeret. Shemini Atzeret was the eighth day of Sukkot. It was a special day, the conclusion. They were supposed to be celebrating and dancing and blowing shofars and just really having a great old time. And also, this coincided with Simchat Torah. Simchat Torah marks the conclusion of the annual cycle of public reading of the Torah. In other words, this was going to be the new beginning of the Torah. Remember what the Torah begins with? Yes, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we're looking back on what happened 50 years earlier, just a day off, on October 6, 1973, we had the Yom Kippur War. Again, the Islamic people and their God, Allah, chose these sacred days to drive home the point. Yes, it was a war between two gods.
If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation. He's got it.